Your Bibles to John chapter 4. John the 4th chapter. I mentioned maybe last week or the week before that I really do love quotes. But the quotes I love are the ones that are so poignant, that so pointed, just a few words with a great thought. And I came across a couple, and I want to share them with you. A fellow named C.T. Studd said this: "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Henry Martin said this: "Now let me burn out for God." John Wesley said this: "You have one business on earth, to save souls." David Livingston said this: "God had only one son, and he made him a missionary." David Brainerd — you know that I enjoy David Brainerd, missionary right here to the Indians in this area — said this: "I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through, is that I could but gain souls to Christ." Boy, the value of souls. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about this idea of souls and their value. We're in John chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 27. I know we already went through verse 27 and beyond a couple verses, but that's where we're going to kick our message off tonight, is in verse 27, and we'll go down through verse 42. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. I'd encourage you to use that. And we are a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That's what we're all about. You know, as God has led me these years to be a pastor — I'm 23 here and 5 in Gastonia, North Carolina — my burden has always been that the ministry we have be built on the Word of God. Not interested in a ministry built with music. Now, I love music. I love Christian music. But I don't think that should be the calling card or the reputation of a church. I'm all for fellowships. And you know that. We have a lot of fellowships here. But that shouldn't be what the church is built upon. What a church ought to be built upon is the preaching of the Word of God. And that's what we tried to do here. And we're in the Bible now, and we're in John chapter 4, verse 27. And the Bible says, "Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Father, bless this time we'll spend in this passage. Oh, there's so much here. And Lord, help me just to bring what you want, what you'd help us to glean from this rich passage. And Lord, help us to see the truth you want us to know. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us. Thank you that you've revealed these truths to us. And Lord, help us to assimilate them into our hearts and our lives. We do pray that if there's any here without Christ, tonight they'll see their need and respond and come to Jesus. He's promised that he won't turn anybody away. He'll save any and all who will come to him. And we thank you for that promise. Bless the preaching, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, A Lesson at the Well. A Lesson at the Well. Our text here is a continuation of the account of Jesus' dealings with the Samaritan woman at the well. In the previous verses, we learned that Jesus had deliberately journeyed to this well in the area of Samaria near Sychar. And this is an area that we talked about last week that the Jews would normally avoid. They did not want to go into Samaria. Now, it's obvious that Jesus' main purpose in going to this area of Samaria was to meet with and deal with this woman at the well. And we read last week how he did just that, and we'll read a little more about it. Now, we also read, and we read again tonight, how the disciples had gone into town to buy food. And it was while they were gone that Jesus had this meeting, this session with the Samaritan woman as she had come to fill her water pot at the well. In verse 27 now, we find the disciples returning with the food and the woman at the well leaving her water pot to go into town and tell everyone about Jesus. This would be a wonderful story, you know, if this is all we had, if it ended right there. Here's a woman that got saved. But I want to submit to you that that is not the only reason Jesus said he had to go through Samaria. See, there was a whole lot more Jesus knew was going to take place here than just this woman getting saved. Though he would have gone and that would have been worthwhile and that would have been a rejoicing story if that's all that took place. But there's so much more. And we're going to look at that tonight. As he so often did, Jesus is going to use this event to teach his disciples a lesson on service. And I believe you would do, or anyone would do, a great injustice to this recorded account if all we saw was one soul getting saved. Jesus in this event is teaching those who are his disciples an important lesson, and it's a lesson on soul winning. Here in this little passage that we've read, Jesus reveals the responsibility of his disciples to be sowers of the gospel message, to be actively striving to reap the souls of men. And he also reveals that there are great rewards and results from his disciples' faithful witness. Jesus' lesson is then for all who call themselves or consider themselves to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight I want to look at these verses and I want to see some things here. And number one, I want to see the disciples' confusion about what's going on. We read how the disciples come back and here's Jesus talking to a woman. Now get the scene. When they left him, Jesus was alone at the well. Nobody else was there. And when they come back, they find him in a serious discussion with a woman of Samaria. And the Bible says they marveled at the scene. We said last week they marveled, they were confused, they were amazed, if you will, because number one, this went against Jewish tradition. We said how the Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. And here they come back and here's Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews. And in their minds, they're thinking, what dealings does he have now with Samaritans? He's our Messiah, not theirs. And then they're wondering, I'm sure this went through their minds, Doesn't he realize the danger of his situation? He's out here alone in a wilderness with a woman, and she could make all kinds of accusations, and yet Jesus is here dealing with him. But you see, the problem is, these disciples had not yet learned that his ways are not always our ways. See, listen, I've learned by experience, I'm sure many of you have learned, oftentimes we do not understand what God is doing and we don't understand why he's doing it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been, you know, you're kind of wondering, I don't understand, all, I don't know what God's doing. But you know, if we could explain what God was doing, we'd be God. Oftentimes, we just have to trust by faith. We just have to let him do what he's going to do. By the way, go to Isaiah. If you can find Isaiah, go over there. If you can't, just stay in John 4. We'll be back. Isaiah 55. Here's what the Bible says about that. Look at verse 8. God says there, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, God's saying, you'll never figure me out. You know, I gave up a long time ago. I hope you did. Trying to figure God out. And by the way, we shouldn't try to second guess God. We need to learn to just let God be God and trust him and follow him. Now, they were confused about this situation. They were confused about the condition of Christ when he came back. What do you mean by that? When they left Jesus, they left him tired and thirsty, sitting on the well alone. And we said that he sat on the well because he was weary. Now, we know that Jesus is God and God don't get weary, but Jesus is also man. And man does get weary. And many times we find Jesus in his humanity having the needs of a human. He ate, he drank, he was thirsty. So they come back. They left him in that condition. And by the way, where did the disciples go? They went to buy food. Why? Well, it was high noon. What do most of you do at high noon? You eat lunch. Well, they're in the wilderness. They didn't have anything to eat. So Jesus had sent the disciples, go get some food. And now they're coming back. And they have the food that they went to get. And so now they come. They left him weary. They left him thirsty. They bring the food back. And when they return, they find Jesus Christ not tired and not hungry and not thirsty, but they find him energized. You see, his conversation now ends here, and the woman leaves. And as soon as she leaves, the disciples say, okay, it's time to eat. And you know, I'd imagine they're probably hungry too. Huh? I would imagine they're probably anxious to get back and have lunch. They're human too. And so as soon as this woman goes, you know, okay, now it's time to eat. And they break out the groceries. And they say to Jesus, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him saying, Master, eat. So they're saying, okay, Master, now we got the food. It's time to eat. They urge him to eat. They assume that he's hungry. And all that's based on their human thinking. They're hungry, so he's got to be hungry. But see, they look at him and they say, well, he don't look hungry. And then Jesus responds to them and says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Now they're even more confused. And we said last week how they said, the disciples said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And they're looking around and say, where do you get something to eat? He's not hungry, he's not thirsty, he's energized. But Jesus is going to teach him a lesson. The disciples are here, and I like this. They're at what I call a teachable moment. They're at that place where they don't understand. You know, sometimes that's the best place you can be. Because when we're comfortable with what we know, we're really not open to learn anything. It's when we question, when we don't understand, that we're looking and we're wanting to be able to understand and we're open to be taught. And boy, Jesus is the master teacher, and he just senses this. This is the time. And he's going to teach him a lesson. And so now we move from their confusion to the Savior's instruction. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he goes on, and now he teaches them some things. And so the first thing he's telling them is, my source of sustenance and satisfaction is something you don't understand. Jesus said, my satisfaction comes not from food and not even from water. My satisfaction comes from doing the will of my Father. See, physical food could only satisfy a physical need. Doing God's will would bring satisfaction of a spiritual nature. And Jesus is saying here, I desire spiritual satisfaction a lot more than physical satisfaction. And let me just add this. You know, that's what fasting is all about. You know, when we fast and pray, it's the idea that I'm desiring spiritual answers and spiritual leadership and spiritual word from God much more than I'm desiring physical satisfaction. We're denying the flesh. So Jesus is telling them, what really satisfies me is not food. It's not things of this world. What really satisfies me is when I do the will of my Father. Can I say this as believers? Shouldn't we have that same mind? See, a problem with us as believers, and I'm talking about believers, you know, all around the world, is too often we want to find our satisfaction in the things the world finds satisfaction in. God says, no, you're my children now. Your satisfaction ought to come from a different source. Now, I understand we got to eat. And you understand that too. I can tell by looking at you. I'm not picking on anybody, but none of us look emaciated tonight. And there's nothing wrong with that. We've got to eat. I just wonder sometimes, do I eat to live or live to eat? See, that becomes the dilemma. We've got to eat, we've got to drink. But listen, and we enjoy things, but our real satisfaction ought to come from doing the will of the Father. That's what really ought to trip our trigger, when I can do God's will. And you know, I know by experience, and many of you do, that boy, there's a peace and a satisfaction that comes to know, when you know, I have done what God said I should do. Illustration, soul winning. We went out Thursday night, we went soul winning. Now Thursday night, we had the opportunity to bring somebody to Christ. It's not always that way. There are a lot of times I go soul winning and nobody gets saved. You say, well, you know, you're upset about that. Well, no, I always come back to this. Maybe nobody got saved, but I have done what God told me to do, and that satisfies me. I have a peace. I have a satisfaction in my heart. You know, Jesus desired spiritual satisfaction much more than physical. Now, God's work for Christ, and he says there, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, what's he talking about? The work that God gave him to do. Oh, go over to John 6 for just a second. I want you to see two verses in John 6. 38 and 39. Where he says this. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's God's will for Jesus. And his satisfaction comes from doing just that. God's will. Now, the Samaritan woman was one of those that he was going to get. He came to find, to seek and to save that which was lost. And then later we read how many more got saved because of the witness to her. And many more believed on him, the Bible says in verse 41, because of her witness. So Jesus says, my meat, what satisfies me is to the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then he shows his servant's responsibility is the same as to do the will of the Father. And I said, this is another reason I believe Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. There was an important lesson to learn, and he was going to teach his disciples. And by the way, not just his disciples that were with him that day, but this lesson is to his disciples down through the ages. Do you call yourself a disciple of Christ? Do you claim to be a follower of Christ? Well, this applies to us just as well. Now, he uses a figure of speech here, and he's teaching them their responsibility. And the figure is that of a wheat field. So get a picture in your mind of this wheat field now, and Jesus is saying to them, now you say that the harvest is still 4 months off. We believe he was talking to these men in the sowing season. It's time to plant the crops. But he's saying to them, hey, you're saying, though it's the time to plant the crops, you're saying that the harvest is still 4 months off. He says, but I want to say to you, the harvest is now. He says, look under the fields for the harvest. And they're thinking, what in the world is he talking about? The fields aren't ready for harvest, are they? See, Jesus wasn't talking about real wheat. He's talking about the fields of humanity are white unto harvest. And we're going to see that here in a minute. So he uses the figure of a wheat field, and he says, look under the field, ripe. Get in your mind this picture of a field that's ready. And somebody said, I don't know how true this is, when he said white unto harvest, he was actually saying the harvest, it's very ripe. It's in that place where it must be harvested. It's almost to the place of overripe. Now, I don't know how true that is. I didn't find somebody said that. Could be true. But what he's doing is he's demonstrating the urgency. Are you getting the picture? When the wheat's ripe, you've got to get it in or you're going to lose it. And so he wants them to see that. And see, what he's saying is, hey, humanity is the field. It's the harvest field. And there's an urgency to reap the harvest. And he's talking about right now to us. Listen, we're in the age we call the age of grace. We're dispensationalists. I know that's a big word and that's a theological term. But here's what that says. We believe, and I personally believe in seven, that there were seven ages where God dealt with man in a little different way. And in each of these tests, God would give man failed. But we've come to what we call this age of grace. This is what we call the church age. This is the age when God is saving the Gentiles. Hello. This is the age when God is offering salvation to everybody and anybody. All who will come to Christ, Jews and Gentiles alike. This is the age where we can see people come to Christ and get born again and get saved. But understand this, it's not going to last forever. What do you mean? Well, if you know anything about your Bible, Jesus teaches and the Bible teaches about a rapture. The church age is going to end. There's coming a day when Christ is going to call out all the believers from this world and take us on to heaven. And 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the rapture. And the church is going to be taken out of this world. And when I say church, I'm talking about saved people. And that gospel witness that we bring isn't going to be anymore. The only witness now that's going to be brought up by God, it's going to be the 7-year tribulation period. And the only witness that God's going to have at that point, He's going to raise up 144,000 Jews. 12 from every tribe. And by the way, don't believe the false witnesses who come to your door and say they're a part. No. That's erroneous theology. That's heresy. God is going to raise up 12,000 out of each of the tribes of the Jews, and He's going to send them out with the gospel message. They're going to get saved, and they're going to go around the world preaching in that time, in the tribulation period. But listen, right now we have the opportunity, us, to take that message and see people saved. And God says the fields are white unto harvest, but here's what He needs. He needs workers. He needs somebody to go out into the harvest field and bring the crop in. And that's us. Jesus goes on. I said the harvest time is limited. It's not going to last forever. But we're to go out. And then look what He says about it. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields that are white already under harvest. And now He says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is a saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. Listen, there are rewards for being a soul winner. Yeah, God promises there are some rewards to those of us who are diligently, faithfully trying to bring in the crop of souls. You say, what kind of rewards? Well, number one, those who were faithful here and now, when Jesus comes back and sets up His kingdom on earth, we're going to be given places of authority. And how high a place of authority we receive from Jesus, whatever He entrusts us to be rulers over and help Him rule and reign, is going to depend on how we serve Him now. Amen. To whom much is given, much is required. Listen, if you're just a marginal Christian, you have no desire to serve the Lord here, you know, you plink along in your Christian life, when Jesus comes back and you come back with Him because you are saved, that's the kind of responsibility He's going to give you. Something, you know, you can sweep the streets or something. You say, I'm glad to do that, you know, as long as I'm in heaven. Well, let me say this, I believe with all my heart, when we get there, that won't be enough for us. We'll wish we had given Him more. Believe that. You say, well, I just don't. Okay. 2 Timothy. I'm going to show you three verses. And then we're going to move on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writing here. He says this. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Notice the word reign. That has to do with authority in the kingdom. In Revelation 5, verse 10. The Bible says this. I'm sorry. 5 verse 5. Oh, there it is. Yeah, 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You getting the picture? Go over to Revelation chapter 19, or 20. 20, verse 6. Talks about He's coming back. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. There are rewards to serving Him here. I don't know why. You know, listen, we Americans are so focused on this life, we have forgotten that this life is just preparatory for what's coming. You know, we're having a problem with ISIS and the Muslims and all that. Do you know why we're having such a problem? Because they're not focused on this life. They're focused on the next life. That's why they're willing to strap a bomb to themselves and go into a marketplace and blow themselves up. Because they believe they're going to be rewarded greatly for that. Now, we know they're not. We know the instant they die, they're going to end up in the flames of hell because they didn't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's Bible. But see, they're focused on the next life and the rewards of the next life. Not us Americans. We're focused on what can I get here. And we don't care about the next life. Shame on us. By the way, as you read your Bible, you'll find out that the folks in the New Testament were not focused on this life. They were focused on what's coming. Because that's eternal. This is just temporary. And we're going to leave everything we amass here behind. We ought to be laying up those treasures in heaven. And one of the ways we do that is by our service for Him. And then the one who does the work of the Father gathers eternal fruit. He says, fruit under eternal life. Listen, every time we witness to somebody and they get saved, we've seen another person pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. And they're going to live in heaven forever. And we didn't save them, but we had a part in their getting saved. We took the message to them, and we can rejoice that now they have eternal life. You know, it's a wonderful thing, not in pride, but to look at your life and see some folks that, hey, I remember I led them to Christ, and they're going on for the Lord. And I remember when that one got saved, I had a part in their salvation. They're going on for the Lord. What a blessing that is. And I'm not saying it in a braggadocious way. I'm just saying it really blesses your heart when you see people who have come to life in Christ. And the only way we're going to do that is if you're a witness. And then we get to rejoice with our fellow laborers, he says there. He says that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Can I tell you something? This work that we're doing is a cooperative effort. What do you mean? Well, we're to work at bringing people to Christ. The way we do that is to give out the gospel message. Jesus says the Word of God is the seed. You know, we're in the seed planting season. And so you go out and you plant the seed. Now, you don't go out tomorrow and expect, I put seed in yesterday, there's going to be flowers tomorrow. You don't put some green beans in the ground today and say, well, tomorrow I'm going out and get some beans. Right? I mean, that's basic. We understand that we've got to sow, and then there's a watering and a weeding, and later we reap. What's the point? Listen, we're to be sowing the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, and putting it into people's hearts and minds. And sometimes, you know, it takes somebody come along behind us and they'll water it. What's that mean? Well, I might talk to somebody today and I tell them, you know, you need Christ and here's a gospel track and God tells us that we can be saved and give them a gospel witness, but they don't get saved. And so I go about my business, and now here comes another Christian behind me sometime, maybe a week, 2 weeks, who knows how long. But they come behind me, and they talk to this person as well. And they say, hey, has anybody ever told you about being saved? Yeah, somebody talked to me one time. I remember they said, I need Jesus. And well, let me tell you, you really do. And they water. They tell them the same thing. And then maybe they don't get saved. Well, yeah, that's a lot to think about. And so this person goes away. And pretty soon here comes another person along. And they're a Christian. And they say, hey, has anybody ever talked to you about being saved? Oh, yeah. A preacher came one time. Another guy came one time. Did you get saved? No, I didn't get saved. Well, you know, you really need to get saved. And God says if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. And, you know, you can get saved. You can trust Jesus. And they say, you know, I think I need to do that. Somebody sowed. Somebody reaped or watered, and now somebody's reaping. See, it's a cooperative effort. But we have to be willing to do the work, whether it's sowing, whether it's watering, or whether it's reaping. Over in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that. He says, some sow, some water, some reap. And that's how it works. But listen, if nobody's sowing, there's no seed. And if there's no seed, nobody can water it. If there's no seed, nobody's watering, there's not going to be any reaping. That's why it's so important for us to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. And that's getting the word out. Whether it's through a gospel tract, whether it's through a personal witness, or running a bus route, or teaching a Sunday school, however, you can get the word out to people that they need to be saved, and Jesus will save them. That's what we need to do. Well, there are other rewards. We don't have time to get into all of it. There are crowns and all. But Jesus says, it's a privilege here to be a part of this team. And we ought to want to be. But then I want you to notice a third thing here. The convert's influence. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Boy, that surprises me. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. I know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. A couple of things to notice here. Number one, this woman became a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. She went back to town and she began telling everybody and anybody what happened to her. I met a man who told me everything ever I did. He is the Christ. That's what she's saying there. You know, she says, he told of me, and many more believe in him. Verse 29. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's not questioning it. She's saying, hey, isn't he the one? He is. She didn't slink back into town and not want to tell anybody what happened to her. I went over to that Baptist church the other day and that preacher preached about getting saved. And I got saved, but I don't want anybody to know. No, as soon as she came into town, everybody in town knew what happened to her. She was a bold witness. And think about this. This woman didn't have a real good reputation. She had 5 husbands. She's living with a man who's not her husband. She didn't have a very good reputation in town. But she's not afraid to speak up and say, this man told me all that I did and I came to him. He is the Messiah. She didn't care what people thought about her. She wasn't concerned. I don't know, maybe it's because she already knew they thought little of her anyway, but she had to lose. But she was bold in her witness. I mean, she came just proclaiming what happened to her. And we ought to be bold in our witness. We don't need to be ashamed that we're saved. You know, sometimes down there at work, people want to kind of hide that they're Christians because they don't want the ridicule and mocking, or maybe in your social gathering, you don't say anything about being a Christian because you don't want people thinking you're a Bible thump. No. We need to be bold in our witness. Listen, Christ died for you. Can't you speak up for him? So she's bold. She went back to the city. She went on back a different person when she came. Listen, when she went back to that city, I don't know, I personally believe her countenance changed. I think when she went back in that city, people looked at her and they knew something's different. By the way, sometimes that happens with you. I don't know, maybe you've had the experience of somebody coming up to you and saying, are you a Christian? Amen. Somebody you never met. Just all of a sudden they ask you, are you a Christian? Why do you think they ask you that? Something about your countenance. See, Christianity has a glow of its own. Really does. And I think when they looked at her, they thought, hey, something's changed here. And not only did her countenance change, but her behavior changed. See, we already know that she was pretty immoral in her ways. But I would imagine even her words changed. I think she probably had a little different vocabulary before she went out to that well. I think she was a very worldly woman. But I think when she came back, her vocabulary was a whole lot different. Like it ought to be. You know, it's obvious she was vibrant. She was unstoppable in her witness. She was passionate about spreading the good news. And I think that's the way we ought to be. And then notice many were moved by her witness. She told them of Christ, and probably, I'm sure there were some people who were detractors and made fun of her or whatever, but a lot of people listened to what she had to say, and they put their faith in Christ because of her witness. And the Bible says many were moved to come themselves and hear Christ. They wanted to come and hear for themselves and verify her witness. Is this really him? And they wanted to hear for themselves. And so they came. And it resulted in their believing. And look, read this thing. Verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. Well, wait a minute. They believed because of his own word. But how did they get to hear him? Some little gal who had a bad reputation, who just went out to the well one day to get her water pot filled. She wasn't looking for Jesus, but he was looking for her. Can I remind you, when you got saved, you wasn't looking for Jesus, but he was looking for you. And she was just going out there, going about her daily life, going to go fill her water pot. And she got a whole lot more in her water pot filled. She got the drink of that water that satisfies forever. And that water that springs up inside of you. You know, we encounter people every day just on their daily lives, going about their daily business, and they're not looking for Jesus. But can I tell you, Jesus is looking for them. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's out there looking for them. Unsaved people, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. And he wants you to be the witness. Many were moved by her witness, and many came to hear Christ, and much happened. Many came to Christ because this little woman. And then I noticed this in verse 40. We see changed believers. So, when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. I said, that one throws me a little bit. Get this. Jesus goes to a place where the Jews don't go. He goes to a people the Jews would have nothing to do with. But he loves them. And he goes there and meets this woman. And then because of what happened there, they beseech him. Now all of a sudden, listen, the Samaritans didn't have much to do with the Jews either. But they come and they ask him to stay. I think that shows a change in their heart. Listen, when a person gets saved, there's a hunger. There's a hunger that comes. It's a natural thing. You ever been around a newborn baby? We've all been around newborns, right? And you know, newborns only do a couple of things. They eat, they cry, and whatever else. Right? When a newborn cries, what's your first thought? They're hungry. First thought. Second thought, I better check the other side. But we start with hunger, right? Baby's crying, oh, maybe they want something to eat. But you know, nobody has to tell the baby you're hungry. I never saw a mother yet go wake a baby up and say, "You're hungry." But I know a lot of times when a baby woke mama because they were hungry. See, that's born into you. There's a natural hunger for food. You know, when you get saved, God puts in you a natural hunger, spiritual hunger, for spiritual food. If a person is genuinely saved, they want to hear more. They want to know more. They want more of what God has in His Word. It's a natural thing. They want to hear Him more. And that's what happened to these people. By the way, that's what happened to me. Before I got saved, I didn't want to go to church. I don't want to be around preaching. What, are you kidding me? I got stuff to do. I don't want to be around preaching. I'm not concerned about the Bible. And then one day I got saved. And something changed in here, and all of a sudden I said, I got to go to church. I got to go. The preacher's going to preach. He's going to talk about the Bible. I got to go. Because I just have something in here that wants it. And see, that's that natural hunger. And they had it. This is another evidence of it. They wanted Him to stay. They wanted to hear Him more. They wanted Him to teach them more. And then I see the grace of our Lord. The Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans, but Jesus said, I'll stay a while. And it says He stayed a couple days. What do you think He did for those 2 days? You ever think about it? You think He took them fishing? Huh? You think He said, hey, let's have a big banquet and a big party and we'll just fellowship? I don't think so. I think He fed them. Not food, spiritual food. I think they had a 2-day meeting. You ever been in a meeting? See what you're talking about. I'm talking about a place when God shows up. Hey, I don't know if you figured this out yet, but just because church meets doesn't mean God shows up. There's a lot of churches will meet and God never shows up. And by the way, they don't want Him showing up. What do you mean they don't want Him? No, they don't want Him showing. They don't want Him changing their lives. They don't want Him convicting them about their sin. They just want to come and feel good because they went to church. But see, these folks had a meeting. God showed up. And Jesus taught them for 2 days. I would like to have been in that school. Whew. Wow. So they have this natural desire. And they recognize who He is. We talked a little bit last week about the prejudice of the Jews and the Samaritans. They didn't like each other. They didn't care for each other. There was this natural thing between them. But you notice now it's gone. You know, the gospel will do that to you too. It'll change your heart about people. It'll help you to be able to love people you couldn't love before. You know, there's no prejudice with God. Sing that little song. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. We sing that because it's true. Doesn't matter who a person is, what color. Black, white, yellow, green, purple, doesn't matter. God loves them. Loves every person in this world, and we should too. All the prejudice was gone. And now they know that Jesus is, watch, I'm not done yet. Something else happened to them. And it's very important that we notice it here because I want you to notice what they said. And said unto the woman, this is what the people said to her, now we believe, not because of thy saying. We didn't believe because of what you said. Now, her witness was important, getting them. But they said, we didn't believe because we believed because we heard him. And by the way, that's how people get saved. Time out. I got Chase Rabbit over here. We go soul winning and some people worry about, oh, I don't think I should go. I don't know if I'll say the right thing. It's not what you say. It's what God does in our heart. The only thing you've got to say that's really, really, really critical is give them the Word of God. That's all you got to do. See, they don't need to hear you. They need to hear Him. And they hear Him when we give them the Word of God. We're just a vehicle. We're just a vessel. And so they said to her, now, she's the one that told them about Jesus, but they didn't get saved because of what she said. They got saved because of what He said. That's how I got saved. I heard the preacher, I heard what he said, but he told me what Jesus said. And it's what Jesus said that made the difference. But look what else they say. Not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know this indeed, that Christ, that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Why is that important? Because up till now, all we've seen is Jesus, the Savior of the Jews. Right? John chapter 3, he talked with Nicodemus. He tells Nicodemus he must be born again. Nicodemus is a Jew. Wedding of Cana, they were Jews. Everywhere Jesus has been so far, it's Jews, Jews, Jews. Now he's come to this Samaritan woman who's a Gentile. She may be a half-breed. And she gets saved. And they realize something the Jews haven't realized yet. Number one, he's the Messiah. But he's not just the Messiah of the Jews. He's the Savior of all men everywhere. And you know, we better hang on to that because that's how we got saved. I don't know that I have any Jewish blood in me. I've been accused of it on occasions. You know, when I've tried to get a good deal on somebody. Somebody said, you must have some Jew in you. I don't know. But it doesn't matter because Jesus is the Savior of the Jew and the Gentile alike. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the Gentile. I'm so glad that he didn't just come to be the Messiah of the Jews. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, which is all of mankind. Today, people can be saved. People need to be saved. And we need to be busy about this work of working in the Master's harvest field. Another place in the Gospels, it says, Jesus said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he'll send forth laborers into the harvest field. We need to do more than just pray that God will send them. We need to be doing it ourselves. And praying God will raise up more to work with us. Are you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad somebody told you? Well, I'm glad somebody told me. I was 18 years old before I ever heard the message. Nobody ever told me. I told you I'd see the sign Jesus saves. I didn't know what that meant. And I wasn't being facetious, but I would wonder, what does he save? Didn't make sense to me. Till somebody took the time and told me. They cared enough about me to tell me. And that's what we need to be doing. Do you care about people? Do you see the fields as a harvest field out there? When you see a crowd of people, do you wonder how many of them are going to go to hell? Have you ever found yourself in that position? You're in a crowd somewhere, and all of a sudden God gives you this thought of, I wonder how many of these people are saved. I remember years ago, we had moved here, and I'm a Penn State fan. Most of you know that. And it was our anniversary. And my wife came in my office. This is when I was down in my little phone booth office down there. And my wife stopped by at lunchtime. And she came in and she said, "Would you like to go to a Penn State football game?" I said, "Well, of course. Who wouldn't want to go to a Penn State game?" I said, "But, you know, you can't get tickets. They're sold out. Every game's sold out." She said, "Well, I got tickets for us to go." I said, "You what?" She said, "I got tickets. We're going to a Penn State game." I said, "Don't pull my leg." She said, "No, I'm serious. Some guy at work had tickets that he was selling, and I bought them. And for our anniversary, we're going to a Penn State game." You say, "What's that got to do with anything?" Here's what it has to do with something. We got in that stadium. Penn State at that time, now they've enlarged their stadium, so they have 108,000 that they can fit. But at that time, I think it was 98,000. They could right around 100,000 people, they could fit in that stadium. And the day I went, it was full. Sellout crowd. I'm sitting there, my wife's sitting there, and we're looking. And I'm looking around. Here's 100,000 people. And my wife elbowed me. She said, "Wouldn't you like to preach to this crowd?" And I thought, wow, what an opportunity that would be. And then you wonder, how many in this crowd, 100,000 people, know the Lord? How many of them, if the rapture happened right now, would be left behind? You ever ride down a street in Easton and see all the doors and wonder, I wonder how many people behind those doors know the Lord? Or have even heard. You say, "Oh no, I never had those." Well, maybe you need to pray about that. I said the rapture is going to happen, and the more I see, the more I think it's going to be soon. I think I'm going to start praying it happens before the election. We're in a mess. I don't know how all this is going to play out. Maybe we just need to get out of here. And then Trump can have it. Did I say that? But listen, it could happen. It could happen tomorrow. And even if the rapture don't happen, people die every day. And I'm not talking about from disease or being old. I'm talking about people just keel over. People are in accidents. People are crime victims. People die every day. If they die without Christ, there's no hope. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said there's a great gulf fixed between. You can't get from hell to heaven. And if you die and you go to hell, you're there forever. We need to see the urgency. Look under the fields, the harvest fields. They're white under harvest. You need to see people's needing the Lord. I love that song, "People Need the Lord." But every time I hear it, it tears me up. Because I know it's so true. And I feel like we're just doing so little. I do. I feel like we're doing so little here in America that people need the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father.